We're not necessarily starting in a new area or a new place today, but we are. We've talked about the Holy Spirit for the last 21 weeks or so, and we're going to move into a new direction, but it doesn't mean we're leaving the Holy Spirit behind, because I'll trust as you see that as we walk through Matthew 5 to 7, which you well know as the what? The Beatitudes, the teaching on the Beatitudes, that the Holy Spirit is there as well, is involved in that as well. How many know what Galatians 5, 22 through 23 is? Gifts of the Spirit, right? So when the gifts of the Spirit are what? Okay, awesome. Now remember those, because when we come to the Beatitudes and we start going through the Beatitudes, what do you discover? That within the Beatitudes, we're talking about those exact things. And so, as we approach the Beatitudes, we want to ask, what are the Beatitudes all about? Because this was the time when Jesus began his ministry. It was a time just after John had been ministering. And when Jesus came on the scene, he was baptized by John. And then all of a sudden what happens is John disappears into the background of time. He actually is put in prison because of his opposition to King Herod and the marriage that was happening. He was put in prison. And what was John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Right? He called people to repent, for the kingdom of God was near, and he baptized them. And what did he baptize them for? His baptism was a confession of what? Sin. So he called the people to come and confess their sins and be baptized. Repent means what? In a single word, how could you define repent? Turn away or change? Turn away, change, and go another direction. So that was what John was preaching. The kingdom of God is near. Repent, change, turn away from your sin and go the direction of God. That was John's message. So John disappears into the background and Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem and something funny happens. So when John is put in prison, where does Jesus go? He doesn't stay in Jerusalem. Jesus goes to Galilee. Well, that seems kind of interesting. Why would Jesus leave Jerusalem and go to Galilee? Well, were the people responding in Jerusalem? Some were, some weren't. But they had put John the Baptist to death. They'd put him in prison. Ultimately, he would die. So Jesus moves to Galilee, and he starts his ministry there. Interesting, in the 30 years, in the 3 years of ministry that Jesus had, do you know where most of his time was spent? I'm not going there. I remember when I brought up fishing. When I first came, Sylvia, he didn't like fishing. He was a fisherman. Jesus spent most of his time in ministry in Galilee. Galilee, there was Upper and Lower Galilee, and there was Jerusalem, and there was an area in between called what? You remember your map. It's called Samaria. Samaria were who? They were the half-Jews and the half-Gentiles. That no one, if you were a proper Jew, you would not find yourself spending time in Samaria or with a Samaritan. And even for that matter, you would not travel through Samaria. You would travel around. Okay? Well, the Galileans didn't have much of a better reputation, because they were close to the border, the northern border and the western border. So they were close to Syria, Lebanon, those kind of areas. And when Scripture speaks and says, well, you know what? Jesus would be known as what? A Galilean. To be known as a Galilean was kind of like us guys when we're at... I'm going to share something that happens at coffee at A&W on Thursdays. Whenever we mention Moose Jaw, guess what happens? They spit for some reason. I don't know why. But that's who the Galileans were. If you were from Galilee, you had a bad reputation. And so you were looked down upon even from those who were in Jerusalem and Judea. So when Jesus was referred to as a Galilean, it wasn't a title of great honor. It was a title of discreditation, of scorn. So what's the city in Galilee that Jesus went to, that he was actually born at? That he actually, when Joseph and Mary went to Egypt and then they came back out, where did they go? They went to Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee. So we have this before us. So Jesus comes on the scene. I have this song that we played just before. What's the theme of that song as you watched? What's that? Superhero. Jesus is my superhero. Is he your superhero? Why do we... I don't know if you guys are into this or not, but when I was growing up as a kid, I was into superheroes. I love superheroes. I would buy comics from the local comic store, the M&M store. I still remember the M&M store on the corner in High Level. And comics were great because they were only 25 cents. Not compared to today. Today they're like $6 for a comic. For a comic. You can even spend $12 on a comic today. But comics were great because for me as a kid, they allowed me to use my imagination and escape reality and go places that you couldn't go. Especially, you're in High Level. Where are you going to go? And so I fell in love with superheroes. Amongst other things, I loved hockey. And I used to draw goalies all the time. But I love superheroes. Question. Why is it that most of our world leaders today, not saying all, but most, seem to be despised and rejected by the people? Why is that? Why? They're not superheroes. Ask yourself this question. Why is it that leaders, maybe in general, have a harder go of it than maybe you and I? Is it because we have different expectations for them? Or is it because we have higher expectations for them? Question would be, what are those expectations? Right? Maybe we want them to be respectable and respectful. Do we want our leaders to be caring, compassionate, and those that listen? Do we want our leaders to be good and not evil? Do we want them to cast out evil and do right instead of wrong? Everybody agree with that? Okay. Do we want them to be smart and wise and logical? Do we want them to have common sense? Do we like that? Sure. Do we want them to be protectors and preventers? Do you want them to be strong for you? Do we want them to promote peace and love and harmony and unity? Do we have leaders that we want like that? Do you want leaders that have high morals, a morality, and a high ethical standard? Do we want that? Do we desire that? Do we want leaders to be likable, lovable, warm, charismatic, friendly, and humble? Do we like those things? Sure. Do we expect our leaders to be righteous and to pursue righteousness? Anybody say no to any of those things? I don't think so. We have expectations of our leaders, and when we look down the list, and that's just a partial list, what do we see? When we mark that all off, what are we looking for? We're looking for somebody that can do it all, that knows it all, that is all powerful. Are we looking to the right place? Isn't it true that what we are looking for in the world today, as Christians, but as non-Christians as well, is a Savior? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for a Savior. We are looking for a Savior who will be our hero. And the world is looking for that. The world is looking for heroes. I remember the past elections, two elections they'll bring up, and I'm not getting political, I'm just mentioning an election, but when President Barack Obama became president, I remember his campaign, and his campaign was run on what? Change, one word, change. Interesting, everybody knew what they wanted to change from, but did anybody ask what they're changing to? They want to change, right? And he was upheld as the Savior with all his promises and everything that he was going to do to make everything right. And every politician that would come before and after him is doing the same thing. Even in Canada. We have our own electorate that looks for change. We wanted change and we got change, but we never asked to what. But who are we looking for? We're looking for a Savior to save us, to bring us out from all the evil and wickedness in the world, to give us a better life, to enable us to function in a way that is comfortable, profitable, a blessing, that we have good health care, that we have good jobs, that, you know, we have a good standard of living. Is that not true? That we have looked and are looking for a Savior. I tell you, that's what people are looking for. They're looking for a Savior. Why do I like superheroes? Because in the comics, they're the saviors. They're the ones that represent the good overcoming the bad. Right? I had many different favorite superheroes. You know, Superman. My daughter JoJo loves that. But I also like Batman. I liked a guy named Iron Fist before he was likable. But I also liked a guy named Captain America. Not just because he was American. I want to nip that in the butt because some of you are thinking about that. But what he represented. Captain America is this guy here. He's got a shield, star. He looks like America, doesn't he? He was invented by Joe Simon and Jack Kirby in 1940. 1940 he was developed. 1941 his first comic came out. And that's the picture. Why was Captain America developed? Joe Simon and Jack Kirby said because we wanted to have a voice as well. We weren't happy with what was happening. We saw what was happening with Nazi Germany and what was coming. And that lots of people didn't want to go to war. So we wanted to have our voice, and so they created Captain America. to represent the voice of, this is what people want. They want a Savior, and so they pictured their idea of a Savior. Captain America ran from 1941 to 1950, and then it stopped. Circulation wasn't as popular. Why would that be? The war was over. The enemy was defeated, the foe was gone, everything was back in place the way it should be. He wasn't needed no more. Do you still need Jesus? Amen. Or is everything the way it should be? Or are you looking to someone like Captain America? Or Billy Graham? Or the government to make things right? But who should we be looking to? It's Jesus. He's our superhero. He should be our superhero. The thing with Jesus is he said this in the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs." What's the goal in that verse? What's the goal? There's a responsibility and there's a reward. What's the reward? Heaven, kingdom of heaven. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He climbs the mountain, and some debate that he was just talking to the disciples, but the crowds had been following him. And he sees, and it says that Jesus had compassion on the crowds. So what did he do? He climbed up the mountain, turned around, and he sat down. And he began to do what? He began to teach. His disciples were there, the 12 that he was selecting. Or was that right? I got to remember that. But disciples were there, and the crowd was there. And they were all curious to listen to what Jesus had to say. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Jesus sat. Do you know what that means? Why would Jesus sit? He didn't want to be above him? Good answer, but wrong. What else? Sylvia? Want to be part of them? Okay, you want to identify with them. But, good answer, but wrong. Why did Jesus sit? He wasn't tired, so he could teach? Oh, because he sits in heaven. Okay. No, wrong. Humility? That's a good answer. That's a good answer, but that's not it. Jesus sat because the religious leaders sat when they taught. Because there was a key thing that was part of their culture in the temple. When you sat, it meant a position of authority. You were speaking out of a position of authority. And you were sitting in Moses' seat. Moses' seat. So whenever the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes taught, they would sit down, and that was a position of authority that you need to listen. So Jesus sits. Jesus is declaring authority even before he says anything. He's giving them an indication. As it's written, Matthew records, "And then Jesus opened his mouth." Well, if you're going to speak to somebody, you'd open your mouth, wouldn't you? But in that idiom, what is Matthew saying? Matthew is saying, Jesus is opening his mouth, stop, listen. This is important. So not only does Matthew make them aware that Jesus is sitting, but that he's opening his mouth, and this is important. You need to listen. And this is what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Kingdom of heaven is another statement or word for what? Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the same thing. When Jesus works through these Beatitudes in this section 5-7, he's not preaching the gospel necessarily, he's preaching the principles of the kingdom. He's talking to his disciples and talking to the people that are sitting there, the crowd, and teaching the principles of his kingdom. And this is principle number one. Those who are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How do you think that would sound to the crowds? The crowds that did not sit in the position of Moses' seat of authority when teaching. That he's teaching where? In Galilee. These are the less than desirables. They're not in Jerusalem, in Judah, where the true Jews lived. The righteous Jews, they're not the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were the religious leaders and were protecting and guiding the people in the ways of God. Who Jesus eventually says what? You are whitewashed tombs. You know the law, but you forget about what the spirit of the law is. No, they're going, really? Because who most likely are the crowds? They're the ones that are what? Poor. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about their status, their physical status. But he's talking about their spiritual standing. Poor in spirit. Didn't you ever, when you read this in Scripture, go, okay, you know, before you maybe even knew what that meant? You're going, okay, yeah, God, I want to be poor in spirit. Make me poor in spirit. I remember praying that. Make me poor in spirit. I didn't have an idea what I was talking about, though. What's poor in spirit? Humble. Talking about humility, Daryl. Talking about your guitar and playing that and, you know, I've got everything together and everything's flowing right, and then you have that shiny moment where everything disappears. Right? You're talking about that. It becomes very humbling. But this poor in spirit is talking about humility. Have you ever prayed to God and asked him, make me humble? Marty said, I made that mistake. I've prayed that. And I want to believe that it's had an effect. But is that a prayer that God answers? I think God does answer that. But it's a prayer that you might want to be very careful about. Because God will make it so. But this poor in spirit is a recognition of what? It's a recognition that you're less of what you think you are. It's a recognition that you're not everything that you think you are before a holy God. It's the parable of the Pharisee and who? The tax collector, found in Luke. The Pharisee comes to the temple. And he praises God and says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like who? This tax collector. Interesting that Jesus tells this story because he takes a person from one extreme of society, the Pharisee, who'd be in at the top of the food chain, Not struggling for food, not struggling for finances. You know, he's taken care of. Because that's the way God designed it in the Jewish system. And then he takes a tax collector from the other extreme of society. Why was the tax collector looked down upon so much? Why? Nobody likes him, but why? I know we don't like the tax collector, but why don't we like, why didn't they like him? Tom, the tax collector was an agent of the Roman government. And the tax collector was a Jewish person. Matthew was a tax collector who had sold his birthright to become a tax collector. Why would he do that? What? Skim? Well, to survive. He was doing what he was doing to survive. And it has to be pretty drastic for Matthew, Levi, a Jew of Jew, who has the inheritance of the promise of the land that God promised to all his people. I'm going to give you the land. That's your promise. That's your inheritance. You're not to give it to anybody else. No foreign power. That's yours. And he takes it and he sells it. Matthew's coming from a pretty drastic situation. Maybe that was the only thing he could think of that he could do to survive. Did he have a family? I don't know. Maybe, probably. But Matthew sells his birthright, his inheritance directly from God through Father Abraham, to tax his own people. How scandalous is that? How dastardly is that? And, like Marty said, what did the tax collectors do? If the government said, collect, you know, $20 in taxes, the tax collectors would go, okay, $20 for the government, $10 for me. Those are they charge $30. Would that make you upset? Just a bit. Yes, it would. So Matthew is a tax collector. He sells his inheritance to become so. So we got a Pharisee who is righteous of righteous, and we have a tax collector who is less than a Samaritan, maybe. And Jesus says, well, here's the story. The Pharisee comes into the temple and brags about, I give my tenth, and I do this, and I tithe, and I do everything, and I uphold your laws, and everything that you want, Lord, I do so. Thank goodness I'm not this tax collector. What's he doing? Look how much better I am than him. I'm justifying myself before God. I'm not so bad. Look at my friend John over there. At least I'm not where he's at. I'm maybe not where Billy Graham is, but I'm not there. And what is Matthew's response? Woe is me, a sinner. I'm not even worthy to come into the temple to worship you. You're not even worthy, God. I'm not even worthy for you to listen to me. But I humble myself before you. Two extremes. Jesus asks a question. What does he ask? Who went home righteous? The tax collector. Not the Pharisee. The tax collector, he says, he went home righteous. The question is, does my righteousness surpass that of the world? Because Jesus says in this passage on the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, he says that 5:20 is a key passage. He says, your righteousness must what? Surpass that of the Pharisees and scribes. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about if you want to be in the kingdom of God, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the scribes. The teachers of the law, the priests, the pastors. Wouldn't that be revolutionary? I might be going, if they don't get in, what chance is there for me? Right? That's what he says. Poor in spirit means, do you have an honest understanding of your stance before God? Do I realize my spiritual depravity before him? Is what he's asking. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, who was Nicodemus? He was a chief Pharisee. He was a chief Pharisee that came in the night and did what? Found Jesus, asked Jesus, and started off with a statement. He goes, what? He goes, Jesus, I know you are a man of great power and authority in God. You do miracles, you do healings, you say things that are such authority of God. Nicodemus comes and he's asking God, Jesus, what? Are you him? Are you the Messiah? Are you God? And Jesus starts talking to him. And he's starting talking about what? Nicodemus. He says, you're truly not far from the kingdom. But truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus brings him back. He goes, okay, you're a Pharisee, Nicodemus. You think you got it made, that you are going to be in God's kingdom in heaven, but you're missing one thing. And what's that? Be born again. Nicodemus is quite confused about this, right? Where does he go? Can a man be born again in the mother's womb? Yeah, right. He doesn't understand. He's thinking physically, and Jesus is speaking spiritually. In order to come into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be spiritually renewed, born again, revived. A jump start. Jesus says again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Recognize your spiritual depravity before him. This statement, Luke 18, he also told this parable to some who were trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Who's he speaking about? Speaking about the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. But who else is he talking about? Anyone and everyone. Do I trust in my righteousness? My righteousness, what I do to get me to the kingdom of God? Is my coming to church every Sunday, does that get me to heaven? Maybe it makes me look good before everybody else. But you know what? In God's economy, it doesn't matter to the hill of beans. He encourages us to gather together for what? For teaching? For prayer? For edification? For building up one another? To be in loving community with one another? To break bread together? To be the church. He says, when you believers who believe in me and trust in me come together, you are the church. That's why you come together. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, they came to Jesus, they came to John, and what does John say to them? I think I got it here. Where is it? John says this. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers." Was he being nice? No. said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." He's saying that to the Pharisees and Sadducees that were coming to check out what's happening. Why are all these people going out here and they're being baptized by John the Baptist? And so they come out. Let's see what's going on. Maybe by, what do you want to say? But the idea is that they're coming to John. Maybe we should do this. And John's having nothing to do with it. My baptism is a baptism, a confession of repentance. Where's the evidence? Is what John says to them. But they're coming from a point, we don't do no wrong. We're from Abraham. Because of what Abraham did, we are what? Declared righteous. We're the people of God. We keep the law. And John recognizes it right away. He says, your attitude isn't right. He says, who warned you to escape? And he says, therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. What's fruit consistent with repentance? What does that mean? There's an expectation. Just like we have an expectation of our leaders, maybe of our spouses, our children, John says there's an expectation in the kingdom of God. And that expectation is to keep producing fruit consistent with repentance. To turn, to change, to go the other way, to confess my fallenness, my depravity. He says, do those things that are consistent with that, which would be what? Can you and I produce in ourselves to be poor in spirit? Can we produce humility in ourselves? We can maybe enter some practices. We can maybe decide, well, I'm going to scrub the floor on my hands and knees. But pretty soon we'll be getting up and looking, well, that's a pretty nice floor. Right? What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. I come to Jesus and accept Jesus, I trust in Jesus, then he gives me the Holy Spirit at the same time in order to live these kingdom principles that he's talking about. So that means what? I need to be in contact, communion with God's Holy Spirit. And those spiritual disciplines that I engage in, like what? Reading my Bible, praying, building one another up, meeting together on a Sunday or as a Saturday, whatever it would be. Those help me to practice these things that are the fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, what do you think those are? What's Galatians 5, 22 through 23? Right? Those things. Practice peace, patience, kindness, goodness, thankfulness, love, care, serve. Serve one another, Jesus says, constantly to his disciples. Because they're constantly what? Who's the greatest? Oh, it's got to be me. Peter's going, I preach a pretty good sermon, don't you think? Look how many guys I raised from the dead today. Well, I don't know if they raised the dead, but they healed some people. They get into the argument, walking down the road, and Jesus has finally had enough, and he goes, what? He goes, I've got a new commandment for you guys today. Try this one on for size. You must love one another. You see the guys just go, what? Because we got a zealot there, right? We got someone that wanted to get rid of the Romans so badly he would go to any extreme that he could to do so. And who was that? Judas. And we have Matthew, who is what? A despised tax collector. He's part of the group. He's part of the in crowd. He's part of the super group. He's part of the super friends. Why, Jesus, you made a mistake. This guy who taxes us, cheats us, you want him to be part of the group? Yep. And you must love him. Who's Matthew? Matthew is you and me who does and doesn't get it right. Who's Judas? Guy that doesn't do it right. That fails. That makes mistakes. That maybe, he doesn't smell right. Or, hey, he kind of looks kind of funny. Kind of talks kind of weird. Man, that guy goes on forever. You can laugh, it's okay. But this is who these people are. It's quite the group that Jesus draws together to be his superhero group. They're you and me. Ones that don't get it right, that make mistakes, that fail, that have sin in our lives. But that's who Jesus chooses. The Pharisees and Sadducees, he goes, you guys are worse. Because you think you got it all together. And you push that out there. You put that image out there. And Jesus goes, you're nothing better than whitewashed tombs. You're nice and shiny on the outside, but on the inside, you're dark and dreary and dank. That's who you are. So they did things for show, but John sees through him and says, there's no evidence that you are of the kingdom. Interesting, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Recognize my depravity before God and admit it before him. Confess it to him. He told this parable because they looked down on everyone else. Do we do the same? Do I consider myself better than others? Then I better reconsider my position in the kingdom. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's that saying? It's not about what you do. It's about who you're connected to and who you're following. And if you listen and if you follow, you'll have peace, you'll have joy. Because in those things, following Christ, you experience the Holy Spirit, and that's what you will receive. Does my righteousness exceed that of the world? Jesus says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you guys know the law really well. You know your Bible backwards and forwards, but you don't know the Spirit. You forgot the Spirit of the law. You forgot why I gave it. Why did Jesus give us the Bible? Why did God give us the Bible? Why did you do that? It says right in John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says what? So that you might know that I am the Messiah and will believe. Will believe and not doubt. That's why. So that we would know the way. So that we would know him. So that when we have doubts, so when we struggle, when things aren't going right, or going the way we think it should go, we're encouraged. And God says, Jesus experienced the same thing. I experienced the same thing. See what I did here? You can do the same. Does my righteousness exceed that of the world? I cannot earn my way into heaven. I cannot earn my way into the kingdom of God. But that only comes through one person. Who's that? Jesus. If you were to explain the gospel to somebody, what would you say? The gospel is about Jesus. And if you want a further definition, Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel. Does my righteousness surpass that of man? I can only have the kingdom if my righteousness surpasses that of man. And we know in Romans 3:23 what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All the disciples, all the apostles, Billy Graham, anybody and everybody, the Pope, fall short of the glory of God. They have sin. If I'm looking to them and admiring them and going, I'm going to be just like them and I'm going to have the kingdom, think again. Right? Because there's only way that we can have the kingdom of God, and that's through Jesus. He justifies us. When we accept him as Lord and Savior and trust in him, we become righteous before the Father. And we're accepted. It's only one way. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have this teaching for us. Lord, that we can't do any of this on our own. And that we need to be reminded of that, maybe daily. That when we think that we're good enough, that you would remind us that we're only good and righteous in you, through you. Father, when things in our world are not going the way we think they should go, that you desire them to go, that we not attach on to men, power, principalities, but that we would look to you and attach ourselves to you. Because you're the only one that can make the difference. Sometimes that's through us, but directed from you. So, Father, thank you. We pray that, Lord, you would keep us humble in that place. That we would not become like scribes and Pharisees that know the word but don't live it. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.